glad there's a perfect heavenly Father that we all have. Let's read Isaiah 40 and verse 8 together as Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
You can open that word this morning to begin with to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And we'll look at verse 10 through 31 just to begin our time together. Eventually, I want us to get to the book of Ruth, but I want to get there by way of Proverbs 31. I'll tell you why. You'll see behind me a picture of my first daughter. My first daughter, who was born, I guess, 9 years ago now. When you have five kids, it's hard to keep up with the timetable. So, yeah, and this is a picture that I took then. I don't know if you can see it from where you're seated, but that's, of course, Anna Ruth. And then I thought, I think I'll open the Bible to the book of Ruth. There, you see, on your left, my left here now. And then on the right side, can anybody see and read from your seat what book that's open to? Yeah, Proverbs 31. And I think it was around this time that I first learned that in the Hebrew Bible, not the English Bible, but in the Hebrew Bible, some versions of that lay out the books a little differently than we have in the English Bible. In fact, the book of Proverbs comes right before the book of Ruth in some Hebrew Bibles. You want to know why? Because many of the Hebrew scholars believed that the woman that was being talked about in Proverbs 31 was exemplified in Ruth. And so what I want to do is read these words in Proverbs 31 and verse 10 through 31. And then I want us to think about the life of Ruth together as she embodies these truths. And I want to do so behind the title of Ruth, The Making of a Godly Woman and Mother. Ruth, The Making of a Godly Woman and Mother. So, ladies, would you like to be a godly woman? Well, you're sitting around a number of godly women this morning. But little girls, teenage girls, and all of the women in this room, would you like to grow even more as a godly woman? And if you have children, a godly mother or a godly grandmother. Now, guys, you can't go to sleep during this message because if you're single, this is the kind of woman you ought to be looking for, that you ought to be praying for if the Lord would give you a wife one day. Husbands, this is the type of woman that God desires for you to love and care and shepherd your wife into an even fuller picture of this. And even men, while we see these words, we ought to rejoice in the good gift of the women that He's placed in our life already. So, are you ready? Proverbs chapter 31. Before we even read, would you pray with me once more? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for revealing Your truth to us. And we, like children, like infants, O God, bow before You and pray that You would feed us with the pure spiritual milk of the word. And, O God, that You would move us from even the milk of the word, that You would allow us to feast on the meat of the word this morning, the steak. And so would You fill us with Your spirit now? And show us wonderful things from Your word and do the work in our heart that only You can. And oh God, thank You for the women who are here. Thank You for Your character that we see in them, Your goodness and grace that we see in them, oh God. And I pray that You would strengthen them and bless them. And Lord, that You would raise up even more godly, faithful women and mothers and grandmothers, oh Lord, and that You would use Your word towards that end even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 10 of Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. If I put a tag on verse 10, I would say she's priceless. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. My word for verse 11 is faithful. Verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Oh, this is a good woman. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Do you see her diligence? Verse 14, she is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Do you see how enterprising she is? Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. What a disciplined woman you see here. Verse 16, she considers the field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. A woman of thrift. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Oh, do you see this energy, this energetic woman? Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She's industrious. Verse 19, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She's persistent. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Oh, she's a woman of kindness. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. Do you see how far-sighted she is preparing? Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. What an elegant woman she is. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why? Because she's so helpful. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. She's so creative. Do you see it? Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She is, by God's grace, a confident woman. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What a wise woman. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's a prudent woman. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. She's such a loving woman. Her children see it. Her husband sees it. Verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all, this excellent woman. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She's a reverent woman. Verse 31, and in conclusion, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This is a picture of a virtuous woman. And if you remember the book of Proverbs in chapter 31 in particular, this is a woman writing and reflecting on these words and presenting them to her young sons to show them what type of woman to look for. And I think it's a perfect model and picture of godly womanhood and even godly motherhood. And again, I think it exemplifies, and we see a picture of it in the book of Ruth. And so, would you turn there with me to the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth, a story of love, a magnificent story, an illustration, you might say, of Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31. The book of Ruth, right after, in our English Bibles, the book of Judges. In fact, the setting in which these things are going on is during the time of the judges. Remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, the Israelites go into the promised land. Judges are established to to lead the people. And yet, at the end of the book of Judges, if you're open to Ruth, you'll see it right next to the first chapter of Ruth. It says that the people were doing what was right in their own eyes. And so, the setting of this book of Ruth is one of political and spiritual turmoil. And not only political and spiritual turmoil, you see in the first chapter that in Bethlehem, and the name Bethlehem means house of bread, but in Bethlehem, the house of bread, there was no bread at this time. In fact, there was a famine. And a famine is when there's not enough food for anyone to have enough to eat. And so, we meet in chapter 1, and I hope that in telling this story, that it inspires you and encourages you to go home this afternoon and to read the entire book of Ruth, and to see in the book of Ruth God's sovereign hand and God's great kindness, and this truth that I want you to see, that behind a frowning providence, there is a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, that in God's providential outworking of human history and even our lives, and this morning I want to talk about even the lives of women, there are oftentimes dark and difficult days. But I want you to see in the book of Ruth that behind those dark and difficult days, behind those dark and gray clouds, there is a smiling face. And that smiling face is of a God whose hesed love, that's the Hebrew word, whose unfailing love, whose kindness is fixed upon you, my sister. That even when you think life doesn't make sense in his mysterious providence, that he is behind those clouds. Maybe this picture helps you. That he is behind the dark clouds of life, and a smiling providence is on the other side. And that he's using these difficulties to make you into the woman that he desires for you to be for his glory, and to comfort you and to show you his kindness even in the midst of your difficulty. The setting, there was a man named Elimelech. He had a wife named Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, or Chilion, some people pronounce it. And because there was a famine in the land that they lived in, Bethlehem in Judah, or in Israel, they left Bethlehem, the house of bread, where there was no bread, and they went to Moab, one of the neighboring countries. You'll see a map on the screen. If you're familiar with the Middle East, if you're familiar with Israel, you'll notice that Bethlehem there in Judah, off to the side, is the city that they were in initially. They crossed over the Jordan River. So on the other side of Bethlehem, there's a land called Moab. And they traveled from there, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons to Moab. Now, it's an interesting place to go. Moab was a land that was filled with people. These people came from the incestuous relationship between Lot and, you remember this from Genesis, right? One of his very own daughters. A tragic beginning for the Moabites. An older daughter gets her father drunk, and they have a son, and they named him Moab. And the Moabites, throughout the biblical narrative, are known for their wickedness, their evil, their sexual immorality. And you can see some of the foundations of that sown from the beginning. Elimelech and Naomi, his wife, are there in this foreign land. They're sojourners. They're immigrants. And Naomi, this woman, this wife, this mother, she's left everything she's known back in Bethlehem. Maybe her parents were still alive. They certainly had property there that she left. You're beginning to see the clouds roll in, aren't you? There's enough hurt there because of the famine that they have to leave. And she feels the bitterness of that already and the sting, and things only get worse in Moab. Because it's there, if you read chapter 1, it's there that initially her husband, Elimelech, dies. And she becomes a widow. This man that she had known in marriage for years, that had children with, is now gone. I want you to just sit back and feel the weight of this mysterious providence, this leaving of her own land and coming to this new place and being an immigrant, a sojourner, and not knowing people around you. If you've ever lived somewhere before where you didn't know the people, you didn't know the land, it shakes you to the core. If you've been on a mission trip for a short period of time, it doesn't compare to moving to somewhere for a year or two or 10. She's shaken to the core and she loses the most stable person in her life, Elimelech, and they bury him. And she grieves and she mourns. It's the beginning of bitterness. And just when you think things could not get worse, her two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry two Moabite women. Which was not good, right? Not so much because they were of another race, which God has never had anything against, but because they were not only of another race, but they did not know and love and worship the one true and living God. In fact, the Moabites' greatest deity, who was a false deity that they worshiped, his name was Chemosh. And behind Chemosh was probably demonic and satanic evil. And her two sons, probably to the grief of their mother, marry these two women. One of them's name was Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah. And the other's name was Ruth. And only in a matter of time, more bitterness and more grief is piled on top. Why? Because her two sons, that she gave birth to in pain and agony, and yet the pain and agony was worth it when she saw their faces. Mahlon, Chilion. And she raised them as little boys, and she fed them, and she nurtured them, and she cared for them. But now, in Moab, both of her sons died. I want you to put yourself in her position for a moment. I doubt that many people in this room, maybe there are some, and if you're here, I hope this story encourages you, but I doubt that there's many people in this room who've experienced this kind of loss and brokenness. A new land, a new people being shaken to your core. You lose your husband, now you lose your two sons, and all you have left in this life. His two daughter-in-laws that don't even know your God. While she's there, she decides, because she hears that there's bread once again in Bethlehem, that the Lord has come down and he has provided for his people. And so she says, I'm going back. Maybe in her mind, she's going back to some stability, some normalcy. And she tells Ruth and Orpah, stay here. I have nothing for you. Even if I were to get married again and have more children, you would have to wait for them. And I don't want you to have to wait for them. Just go back to your mother's home. Go back to your father's home and find a husband among the Moabites. Don't stay with me. I've experienced too much bitterness already. I'm going back. And the two daughters-in-law, they began to weep. And they say, no, we want to go with you. And she tries to persuade them, Naomi does. And she says, no. And by the way, the name Naomi, I'm sure if you ask the Johnson family, they could tell you. The name Naomi means pleasant. Pleasant. This pleasant woman, or
you might say, once pleasant woman, tries to persuade her daughters-in-laws not to go with her. And finally, after persistence, Orpah says, I want to go. And eventually she's persuaded not. So she kisses Naomi and she goes back to her, the text says, gods, little g, gods. But Ruth would not be persuaded. And she says, no, Naomi, I'm going with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God. That's Ruth's conversion. Do you see the beauty of God's providence that in the midst of all of this loss, you see a glimmer of hope. You see a smiling providence behind Ruth, this pagan woman, this Chemosh worshiper, this widow comes to know the one true God. And begins to love like she's never loved before. Why? Because she experiences a love that she's never known before. And so Naomi and Ruth, they get back to Bethlehem, and there's a group of women that are waiting for them. And this group of women say, oh, is this Naomi? And Naomi says, no, do not call me that anymore. Do not call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. Maybe this will help you. Ruth chapter 1 on the screen. You can turn there in your Bible. Ruth chapter 1, a summary of what I've just told you, verse 13 through 22. Know, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Do you see that last, those last two words? At the beginning of barley harvest. Do you see it? Another glimpse of the smile behind the frowning providence behind the dark clouds. Oh, but this is weighing on Naomi, isn't it? You see it even in the way that she changes her name. Maybe these two glasses will help you. Naomi says, I used to have a full glass. My life was full. But now my life, she says, is empty. The making of a godly woman is not without deep trial and testing. You know that, right? That in this world, this Genesis 3 world with demons and the devil is filled, you know that the making of a godly woman and a godly wife is not without trials. I wish it were. I wish as a pastor that I could tell you that if you follow the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that you'll never experience hurt and brokenness. But I want to tell you the truth. And did you notice Naomi's perspective in all of this? Naomi recognizes that God is not puny and wishing that he could work on earth the way that he desired. No, Naomi sees God's sovereignty in the midst of all of this. Naomi knew the same thing that Job did, that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. But that doesn't mean that she doesn't feel the grief and that even some of that grief had turned to bitterness. But it was the harvest time, the barley harvest. And when they get there in Bethlehem, Ruth wants to care for her mother. And she says, let me go into the fields, my mother-in-law. And let me bring back some of the sheaves, some of the things that the reapers leave behind. You see, in this culture, there were fields and fields of wheat and grain. Especially when the Lord brought rain. And there were men there who were working the fields. And during this time, there was no welfare system. And so two widows like Ruth and Naomi, they couldn't just go downtown to one of the offices and get set up for food stamps. No, they had to go out and they had to find a field where there was someone who was willing to allow them to glean in that field, to get the leftovers. And so maybe this picture of a wheat field helps you just to wrap your mind around what's going on here. You see, there was a large wheat field, and there would be workers, and they would even stack up some of the wheat into sheaves or bundles. And those who were poor, they would come, and they would just pick up the scraps and try to get enough from the leftovers just to bring home for their families. Notice even there, the clouds are dark. But there's a ray of light in the background. Don't forget the smiling providence. We're going to get there. But you got to track with me through this narrative. You got to go through all four chapters. Don't fall asleep. Let the suspense build. And so Ruth, she gets out into the field and she just so happens. You recognize this, right? That nothing in this life just so happens. She just so happens to find a field that's owned by a man named Boaz. And Boaz just so happens to be a relative of Elimelech, a relative of Mahlon and Chilion. He just so happens to be one of their kinsmen. And she steps into his field and she begins to glean. And Boaz comes from the city out to his field that he owns. This worthy man, the text says, that Boaz was a man of worth, that he himself was a man of character, that he was a man of means and wealth, that he not only provided for his own needs, but the needs of others. And he had servants working for him, and he even cared for the poor. He would allow them to benefit from the excess of his abundance. And he makes his way out, and he notices this girl. He notices her over to the side, and he asks some of his employees, some of his workers, he says, "Who is that? This woman there." And they tell him, they say, "Her name is Ruth. She's a Moabite. She came with Naomi back from Moab. She got here," watch this, "very early in the morning." Are you hearing Proverbs 31? "She got here very early in the morning, and she's been working all day. She's worked all the way into the evening. So hard she's been working. She only took one break, Boaz." And Boaz was impressed. "Huh, I like this." And this worthy man, this man of character and wealth, he comes to her. It just so happens that he comes to Ruth, and he says, "Listen, my daughter. Don't go to another field. It's dangerous out there. You stay at this field. In fact, when my men drink, you can drink what they drink. In fact, why don't you eat with my servants later on today?" And here's what they had. It was so good. You ready? They had bread, and they dipped it in wine. That had to be good after a long day's work. And not only that, they had roasted grain. You go back and read it. I hope I'm whetting your appetite that you want to go back and read the whole book of Ruth, even memorize it. And they had roasted barley. And it says, the text says, she had so much that she was full. And not only was she full, she had enough leftovers. You know you love some to-go boxes when you go eat out. Some of y'all are going to go eat out today. Tommy Goggins, he won't do it because he's too healthy. But some of y'all, y'all know Tommy. Some of y'all are going to go, you're going to take mom, you're going to take somebody out to dinner today, and you're going to bring home a to-go box, and you're going to be like, man, dinner's going to be good too. As long as the kids don't steal your to-go box. You know they do it sometimes, don't they? All right? You're going to have a to-go box. There was so much roasted barley. Wow, that's like Cheerios open on an open fire. So there was so much left over that she took some home. She took it home to Naomi. And when she got there, Naomi said, how was it? How was your day? And she said, I met Boaz. And Naomi knew, Boaz, he's one of our kinsmen. He's one of our relatives. And Naomi was excited. We'll get there. But could we read Ruth chapter 2, just a few verses to try to encapsulate what we've just covered? Do you see the beauty of this narrative? Ruth chapter 2, verse 10 through 13 says this. After Ruth encounters Boaz and he shows her great kindness and generosity, here's what happens, verse 10. Then she fell on her face. You're seeing a picture of this woman, aren't you? First, when she gets to the field, I forgot to tell you that the men, when they described her, they said that she said, please, can I glean from this field? Do you see her humble heart? She doesn't come into the field like Wonder Woman saying, give me some barley, give me something to eat. I'm a woman. No, she comes in and she says, please, could I have some? And that catches Boaz's attention. And now look at her humility. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Now you'll see this over and over again. Whenever Ruth is mentioned in the text, for the most part, it says she was a Moabite. She was a Moabite. She was a Moabite. She was a foreigner. She was, and I'm sure there was some insecurity here because of her ethnic identity was distinct from those of the Israelites. And everybody could look at her and see that she was an Israelite. And once they found out that she was a Moabite, that could bring with it, you know, negative prejudices that they had. And yet this woman was beginning to set herself apart. Despite the things that people thought about her group, she was beginning to make a name for herself. God was beginning to make a name for her. And much of that came from the overflow of her humble heart. Her trust in him, her love for him, despite her circumstances. We don't hear much about Ruth's grief over the loss of her husband. Her husband was Mahlon. We learn in chapter 4, Mahlon. She lost him. He died. And they had been married for at least 10 years. It says they were in Moab for about 10 years. And after 10 years, she still had no children. And so she had experienced not only the loss of a husband, but also thoughts of, am I able to have children? And yet you don't see the same bitterness in Ruth that you see creeping up in Naomi's life. She says, Boaz, I found favor in your sight. Now, what you're going to see in the book of Ruth is that there's more behind the scenes than just Ruth and Boaz. In fact, this is a picture of Ruth, the people of God, the church, the bride of Christ, and Boaz pictures the Redeemer. He pictures our God. Oh, that we might find favor in the sight of God. Not because we deserve it. No one in this room deserves God's love and favor. No, we're sinful, all of us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us have been rebellious. We don't deserve God's love. Don't ever develop a complex where you think God is demanded to care for you. Oh, no. In fact, if he gave us what we deserved, we would get hell. Oh God, may we experience your favor. Give us grace. Give us humble hearts towards you. She demonstrates that towards Boaz. Verse 11, but Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under, I love this. If you circle, if you write in your Bible, circle this, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. Notice she calls him Lord, little L. I found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. She calls him Lord. Boaz had heard of her reputation as a woman of virtue, as a woman of character, hardworking, industrious, humble, joyful despite great tragedy. And he says, may the Lord take you under his wing. Does this help this bird with its little one under its wing? You know, the Bible uses this picture throughout that God's wings are wonderfully wide. And that in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, and in times of delight, that we, like this little chick, don't think you're bigger than a chick, sir. Don't think you're bigger than a chick before the Almighty, ma'am. We run into and under his wing where we find refuge. Why is it that God might bring dark clouds into our lives at times? Why is it that he might bring mysterious providences in our life? Might it be that we are looking to other people and other things for refuge? And he is weaning us off so that we might worship him alone, so that we might find refuge in him alone, so that when difficulties come, we don't run to, here's the easy ones, right? Drugs, alcohol, drunkenness. So we don't run to waste away our life watching other people live, playing games. You will run somewhere for refuge, for comfort. God says, I don't want you to even run to a spouse. I don't even want you to run to children. And I don't even ultimately want you to run to your parents. I want you to run to me. And I think Ruth knew this because she had worshipped idols. But I think as Americans, we sometimes confuse and think, oh, we don't worship idols. Oh, whatever you run to for refuge is your God. Chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see another divine appointment. Naomi, the mother-in-law, knew that Boaz would be there at the threshing floor that night, that towards the end of the barley harvest, that the owner of the field would go out and he would thresh wheat, which is he would take a pitchfork and he would throw the wheat up so that the grain would be spread out. And Naomi knew that Boaz would be there and that Boaz would even sleep there. And so Naomi told Ruth. She said, Ruth, take a bath. Get cleaned up and put on some spices, some perfume. You need to smell nice. And then, Ruth, I want you to go there. And when Boaz has eaten, and when he is drinking, and when his heart is merry, and when he lays down to go to sleep, I want you to go up there where he's sleeping, and I want you to uncover his feet. How do you know a girl loves a woman? How do you know when a woman loves a man? She's willing to uncover his feet and even lay down next to them. If Boaz's feet were anything like my pawpaws, This is true love. So, Ruth goes, and Boaz, he goes to sleep next to a pile of grain, and she comes to him, and she uncovers his feet very quietly, and she lays down next to them. Can you see Ruth laying next to Boaz's feet? And at about midnight, the text says, Boaz is startled, and he awakens, and he looks down. And, there's a woman there. Who are you? I'm Ruth, the Moabite. And she, you might say this isn't femininity. It is femininity in some cases. She boldly asked, essentially, for him to marry her. She asked for him to be her redeemer. Now, if you understand the Old Testament context, you recognize this concept of the kinsman redeemer. When a woman loses a husband, one of the nearest relatives can come in and he can redeem. The word redeem just means purchase or buy back. He can come in and redeem this man's land so that it doesn't go into bankruptcy, you might say, so that this widow can be supported off the land of her husband that she would normally lose on her own. And so a relative, a kinsman redeemer would come in and he would buy the land, and he could also marry the woman and give her children. Why? So that the child would now be the heir to the dead husband's or the dead man's estate, land, and so that this child, this boy, they would one day take care of his mother in her old age. Now, again, this is so different from our context, but you've got to put yourself in their Birkenstocks, their Tevas, their sandals. This is very different. And at the end of the day, this woman has to eat, and they have to be cared for. And so the economic circumstances was not like it is today. It was not the United States of America. And so that was their plan. And she goes to him. And I just want you to read chapter 3 with me in summary. Chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. Boaz said to her, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, sometimes God will bring a human being into your life to shelter you, to show his kindness. But do not mistaken that person for God. In fact, give thanks to God for that person. Maybe God has given you a wonderful mother who, for you, is such a refuge in time of need. Well, today is a fitting day for you to say thank you, mother. But as you say thank you to her, recognize that behind her is a God who has sheltered you, and he's used your mother. Maybe you don't have a mother. God will provide spiritual mothers. God will provide people in your life to demonstrate his kindness and to care for you. And when he does, do not mistaken that person for him, but praise God for them. Verse 10, and Boaz said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer." Ruth, the text says, was a worthy woman. She was like Boaz. She was a woman of character, a woman of virtue. And God had a smiling face behind her darkest clouds. Do you see it beginning to break through now? And so Boaz decides that he's going to redeem her. But he knows that there's a closer relative, and in order for him to redeem her, he's got to go talk to that relative to be sure that that man doesn't do the work. And so in chapter 4, we begin to see that Boaz goes out to the gate. Don't miss this conclusion. Boaz goes out to the gate, and he takes with him 10 elders and the people who were there at the gate. And he begins to talk to this other possible redeemer. And he tells him the situation and the story that Naomi's been widowed. And she has a daughter-in-law named Ruth. And there's land, there's a parcel, and you're the closest kinsman. And so would you like to redeem the land? And the man initially says, yes, I would like to redeem the land. But then Boaz says, well, if you redeem the land, then you're going to have to take Ruth for a wife as well. And then the man backs out and says, I don't know, that would put my inheritance in jeopardy. And so Boaz comes in and says, well, I'll do it. And he goes through a ritual that was normal in that day and time. It was a way of shaking hands. Instead of shaking hands, one of the men was to take off his sandal. Anybody got sandals on this morning? Could I borrow somebody's flip-flop? Just kidding. I'm not touching those flip-flops. This is the 21st century. I'm not touching some old flip-flops. But back then, which, by the way, the setting was about 1000 B.C. Think about this. The setting is about 1000 B.C. You're talking 3,000 years ago. It was cool back then to touch somebody's flip-flops. Not today. Not with all those toe jam and this, no. All right? So they would take off their shoe, and they would give that person the shoe, and they would, you know, shake on it, and that was the binding agreement. And the elders were there, and they saw it, and the people were there, and they saw it. So it was confirmed. Now, Boaz had some new property, but it wasn't his. He was going to use it to care for Naomi and Ruth. And Boaz now, this older man, he had a wife, a young woman. And guess what God does in his providence? Behind this dark and cloudy day and experience and the bitterness of Naomi, God gives them a man, a redeemer. And this redeemer is his shelter for them. And he cares for them. And in the meantime, while he's caring for them, he's cultivating in Naomi character. He's cultivating in Ruth character. He's making them into excellent women. You say, how do you know, Derek? Romans chapter 5. You remember Romans chapter 5, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 says this. Not only that, if you're in a situation like Naomi or Ruth this morning, let these words sink in. Recognize that God is sovereign over your earthly circumstances and that there is a smiling face so you can rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Whatever you go to for refuge is where you're putting your hope. And God says, I will bring at times difficulties into your life to wean you off of putting your hope in anything or anyone other than me. Because no matter who or what you put your hope in other than God, it will eventually disappoint you. And you will eventually be brought to darkness and despair because the creation was never designed to give you the hope that only God can. But if you, my sister, and if you, my brother, would put your hope in God, then nothing that this life can bring you will shake you. Hope. Seeing the future and seeing a smiling face, no matter my circumstances. That's hope. When everything is falling apart, when I'm in a foreign land and I'm shaken to the core, when I lose the person that is the most stable person in my life, when I lose those that I love the most, when I begin to lose my mind, my soul begins to become bitter, even then, hope in God. We've got to get to the end of this book. for you to see the picture of hope. Back to chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4. In summary of this chapter. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. The Lord gives. He gave her conception. She bore a son. Verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. She cared for him. Verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. All four chapters are building up to this crescendo, this ending, this smile, and here it is. And if you skip over the genealogies, you'll miss this one. Oh, in the genealogies, in the family trees of the Bible, there is treasure. Before we get there, let me say this. One of the most powerful apologetics for the truth of Scripture is the genealogies. Is the way that this grand narrative from Genesis to Revelation, even with Ruth, is telling us a redemptive story. God is purchasing a people for his own namesake, for his praise, who will stand around his throne from every tribe and tongue and nation. And yes, there will be Moabites. And yes, there will be Israelites. And yes, there will be Europeans and Africans and Asians and Latin Americans and Mexicans and Canadians and Australians, and if I've left you out, don't get mad. It'll be people from all over. And the reason why those people will be there is because they have a Redeemer. So watch this. There was a man named Salmon, and he had a son, and his son's name was Boaz. And Boaz just so happened to meet a woman named Ruth that he redeemed. And they had a son that they gave to Naomi as the kinsman redeemer. And they named him Obed. And Obed found a lady that he liked. And they got together and they had another child. And his name was Jesse. And Jesse, he had a sweet eye for somebody too. And they got married and they had a son. And they named him David. And God raised up David to be the king in Israel. And the turmoil and the political instability that was rampant during the time of the judges is now changed. There's a glimmer of hope through the reign of David. And He's a good king, he's a righteous king. Oh, but he was an imperfect king. Which brings me to Matthew chapter 1. You remember this, right? In Matthew chapter 1, the gospel writer, a once tax collector and scumball, who God changed, wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Verse 5, we're skipping. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, eventually the father of David. Do you see this? I'm sure when Ruth saw this little boy's face, she remembered back to some of her darkest days. And I'm sure when Naomi held this little boy, Obed, in her lap, she thought back to the loss of her husband. And maybe Naomi lived old enough to see the face of her great, great, great grandson, David. Maybe even she lived long enough to see him on the throne, but probably not. Behind all of these gray clouds, God was painting a portrait. He was painting a picture. He was painting a masterpiece. And God, as the grand storyteller, the grand narrator, said, I'm going to bring a redeemer. And guess what? A Moabite is in his family line. Obed would be in his family tree. And when this baby would come out of Mary's womb, this virgin, and he would come on the scene, and he would be greater than Boaz. Because he would not just give you and I a plot of land. When you turn from your sin and you put your trust in this heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, the one who lived for you and who died for you and who was resurrected for you, you don't just get a little piece of property, 1 or 2 acres. On the river, like you're living it. You don't just get 1 or 2 acres. You inherit, the Bible says, the earth. That's right. Because Christ, when he comes again, he will establish a new earth and a new heavens, and all of his children will get it all. And even those deepest tears, he will personally wipe away every one of them. And we will see him face to face. And the grand marriage ceremony and supper will occur. And your hopes will be fulfilled. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Even in this moment, I'm reminded of the prophet from Micah 5. You, O Bethlehem, O house of bread, least among the cities, out of you shall come forth a son. And he will not only give bread in a famine physically, he will be bread from heaven that we will feast on forever and ever. O God, thank you for Jesus. And I pray that if there's any woman, little girl, boy, man, anyone in this room who's never tasted and seen that you are good, who's never feasted on you, Jesus, the bread from heaven, who's continued to run to other refuges and has never come under your wing, oh God, I pray that even in this moment, your wings would wrap around them and they would experience your chesed, your unfailing love, your kindness, and that they would turn from their sin and their idols, and trust in you. And oh God, I pray for those women in this room who already know you, and those men in this room who already know you. I pray that you would continue to form in them the character of Christ, that you would deepen their hope, that you would grant them perseverance, Lord, and you would raise up excellent wives, and excellent women, and excellent singles, and excellent men. Oh God, raise up Ruths and Boazes. Raise up Jesus men and women across this room, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask those who are leading us in song to make their way forward, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want us to sing together this next...